Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Today, we jump into week two of our Raise to Life sermon series. Casey got us started last week and triumphal entry, responding to King Jesus. Today, we're going to get into the Passover, and this is a sermon I'd like to call this type of sermon. This is a best man toast sermon. You ever been to a wedding and the best man stands up to give a toast and you kind of feel what's coming? Is he has 930 stories he wants to tell and one too many inside jokes, and he makes a vague pass at one of the bridesmaids. And the 3 to 5 minutes he was supposed to have, like 11 minutes later, he's still talking. He doesn't know how to get out. He had too much to say. Today's one of those days for me. I have too much to say, and so we're going to get after it. Buckle up, whatever you got to do. Straight into Luke chapter 22. We're getting into the Passover. Read it with me. Scripture says this: "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him.' They began to question among themselves which of them might be, which it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over themselves call themselves benefactors, but you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves.'" Okay, that's a lot. I want you to take that in, and I should have said this before I read it, but I can't go back and read it again because we'd be here till noon. I don't want you to try to grab details there. I want you to grab the scene. Soak in the scene of what's happening. They go to this room. They go to have this meal, this Passover meal, this traditional. They've been doing this for 1,400 years, the same meal every year as a remembrance. And so what we want to do today is grab the feeling of that scene, the kind of goosebumpiness of that scene. And what I want to do is kind of then insert context in there that you may have never heard. Maybe you have heard it. Great. I think most of us have never heard, because I'd never heard some of this stuff. And I want to insert context in that to help make the story of the Passover, then the crucifixion, and then the resurrection have a deeper level of meaning and a wider breadth of history for you. I want to make the passage sing. And so here's what we need to know. They're having the Passover meal, but the Passover meal, we don't do this. It's about the Exodus. And we kind of know this vaguely. Yeah, this is when he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. I get it. But this is the whole concept of Passover. Jesus is in the position. There's positions at the table. We'll talk about that one day, maybe not today. And Jesus is in the position of presider. It's a role. He's the facilitator. He's kind of the chief of the meal. He runs the meal. And he's there to tell them what happens next. He's the authority. During the evening, there's something of a script that happens at a Passover meal. It's more than a remembrance. It's not just it's not Thanksgiving. We get together and remember some things and say a couple phrases about what we're thankful for. It's a transmission of shared identity. This is a meal that is doing heavy lifting for a people and their identity. The Passover meal is a teaching event disguised as dinner. It's a passing down of knowledge using food. Lots of things happen on the table. Lots of things are brought to the table. You can Google this, and you'll—it's like I'm 90% sure you'll find mostly correct things. You Google this. What's on a traditional Passover table, and why? You Google that. There's herbs, bitter herbs. There's a lamb bone. There's an egg, just an egg, one egg. Unleavened bread. Why? We'll talk about it. There's also multiple cups for each person. There's four cups of wine. And so the way that the meal starts is a child, they usually pick the youngest, kind of youngest aware child that can do it, to ask the question. And the child asks the same question every year. It's how the meal gets going. What makes tonight different than every other night? And the answer comes from the presider. We were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. This is a script. But notice the response isn't they were slaves or our ancestors were slaves. It starts with we were slaves. There's a shared identity communicated already. We were slaves. They're not learning history at the Passover meal. They're engaging in identity. They're adopting themselves again. The next question comes, on this night, the child says, why do we eat unleavened bread? The answer comes from the presider. We fled Egypt in haste. There was no time for the bread to rise. They made dough without yeast because they had to get out because God says, I'm rescuing you, but you don't have time to sit and make normal. Get, let's go. So they have unleavened bread on the table. The question comes, on this night, why do we eat bitter herbs? The answer comes, it reminds us of the bitterness of slavery. 1,400 years since the Exodus from the Egyptians, the people of Israel are still gathering around the table going, this reminds us of what it means to be slaves. The table invites a shared remembrance of identity. They've already eaten a small bite of vegetables dipped in salt water before we even get to the questions. Why? Reminds us of the tears we shed while we were slaves. We don't do this sort of thing as American people. We don't have, how many of you are drinking salt water to remember hard times when you shed tears? We don't do that. We don't think about it like that. This is the meal. On and on it goes. The youngest guest asks questions. The presider guides the night. It's a remembrance, but it's so much more. It's an identity transmission experience. And modern people, we are bad at that. We don't taste life, we talk about it. We don't show people stuff, we tell them. We post about it, that's cool. I'm big on experience, really big on experience. I think it's all we have. I like to learn, I like to tell, but I'd rather taste. I think taste matters. I think stuff matters. I think smells matter. Last week, St. Patrick's Day, we were in Chicago last weekend for something totally unrelated, but it happened to be when they dye the river green and there's crowds everywhere. And I kind of got in the St. Patrick's Day mood. I mean, it was a nightmare because there's too many people. But we get back, and I was like, well, for St. Patrick's Day, I'm definitely making corned beef and cabbage. And my family, it's just Tuesday to them. They don't care. And I was laughing because I got all the stuff and I got it ready and I was ready for the big meal. And a couple kids show up and it's like 5 p.m. there. We have 4 minutes to eat before we got to get to the next thing. So I kind of fed them real quick, but I was holding off the rest of the meal for my daughter and my wife. And I'm like, all right, well, we're going to have this. And I mean, I don't care about St. Patrick's Day. I'm not Irish. None of it matters. But I was like, it's fun. Like, we should taste it and like remember and like think about it. And I had this big grand plan. And they got home and they were shopping for something. And I was like, you guys ready for dinner? And like, we kind of had Chick-fil-A while we were out. And I was like, cool. And so then I ate my corned beef and cabbage by myself. And that was the way that went, which is very normal for me. But I'm big on experience. I want to taste the thing when you're supposed to taste the thing. I think it's a sensory experience. Life is to be sensed. So to this effect, in 2023, I took my family to South Africa. My wife and I were missionaries there. I was a missionary for multiple years. My wife joined me for a second year. We were shaped there. I'm here with you because I was there. It was formational for me in every way. Big part of our family story. We eat South African food. We talk about people. They hear the stories. My children have heard all of this stuff, but they've never tasted it. They've never really smelled it. They've never really seen it. They've never felt the African sun, and it's the same sun, but it's different. So we saved up for a decade. We had a plan. We turned in 500,000 airline miles, and we went for it. And my kids got to sit in airport terminals that had game fencing around it. That's the terminal. They met people that we call family. that they'd heard about that they were named after. They got to meet the people that they were named after. They saw and did hard things. Went and rallied the people from the local squatter camp, the local tin shacks and cardboard community. Brought them over, fed them. And then they had an amazing experience with the finest food they'd ever eaten. Because a TikTok video of a safari can't explain any of that. Senses matter. Taste matters. We still talk about that trip in 1,000 ways. Because it mattered. Because you'll never forget the feeling when the elephant is right there. You'll never forget the sound of the lion chomping down on the giraffe's neck. You'll never forget the way that it's wild. You're like, is he serious? He's serious. You could hear the lion's paws flapping against the ground as they pass you. And you go, that's different. But it's a sense you have to be there to get. This is why communion matters to us. We take communion every week. This is what it's intended to be, is a trip that we've saved up for that we all get to experience together. Communion is a sensory invitation to an eternal truth. Jesus could have said at that meal, whenever you think about this, think so in remembrance of me. He connected remembrance to a meal for a reason. We're embodied people. We are people of senses. And it's a huge risk in the digital world. This is a huge risk. You don't know you're at risk of it. You are at risk of losing this. You're an embodied person. And if we are not careful, we are consumptive with our eyes and our minds, and we call that life, and it's not life. We lose our hearts and souls along the way. The risk is we care more about what's happening in Washington, D.C. than what we care about what's happening on the streets of BG. Because we're consumptive with our eyes and our brains, and I like to think about those things, but I'm not engaged in these things. Jesus says, eat and drink and remember. We drink wine occasionally in my house. I buy my wine from Galilee, from where Jesus walked. Went to Israel in 2019, I got to taste their wine. I got to see where Jesus walked. I got to go, oh my gosh, he's a real person. He's not pages in a book. He's a real person. There's something different about that. I got to do what I did for my kids in Africa. I got to see and feel and taste and go, whoa. And so now, about once a year, we order a case of wine from Israel and it shows up. And we don't drink a lot of wine, but when we do open a bottle of wine, every time I open a bottle of wine, having people over, making a recipe, whatever the reason, it connects me to a place I've walked. It connects me to a place that Jesus walked. Maybe it tastes like the wine he had. Probably not. But I don't open a bottle without remembering that Jesus was a real person who at a wedding turned water into wine and toasted his friends. Every single time I open a bottle of wine, I get this feeling, I go, whew, this wine from Galilee has some liminal thing happening in me to go, he was a real person who toasted his friends. Let's never forget. Which brings us back to the Passover. Jesus is taking something ancient and beautiful, and he's redefining it. He's bringing it from the past to the present. When he takes the bread, when the bread was broken, traditionally in the Passover meal, we got little crackers. We have matzo crackers. These are little gluten-free, unleavened, Jewish kosher crackers. We have, this is what's going to be your bread today. You looking for that nice, soft, you know, you're not going to get that today. You're getting a cracker, okay? It's going to dip all the same, I promise. We tested it. It's delicious. It doesn't taste great at first, but that salt hits you later. It's all right. So Jesus took the bread, and what would usually be said when they took the bread, when they took this big unleavened matzo cracker kind of thing, they would say, this is the bread of our ancestors' affliction. That was what it was. This is the bread of our ancestors' affliction. Go to verse 19. What did he say? He took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, this is my body. Given for you, do this in remembrance of me. This is the bread of our ancestors' affliction. Jesus doesn't say that. He goes off script. He goes, no, this is my body now. What once pointed to slavery in Egypt is redefined. The real slavery was never Pharaoh. The real slavery was sin and death and judgment. And Jesus says, I am the afflicted one now. I will take it on. What was once about God's people's affliction is now about God's substitution. He's doing a redefinition of Passover in real time. He takes a ritual from the past. He makes it a remembrance about the future. Yes, that's what a remembrance about the future. Mind blowing. And then he commands them to practice it in his presence. Their heads are spinning. He's off script. He's not even close to done. Verse 20, put it up on the screen. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." We're getting doubly serious now. Remember, what is happening here, this is about the Exodus. During Passover, there were four cups present, four cups. Every Jewish person at the table knew exactly what each cup meant. They were not random drinks. They were not occasional, like, little sips. They all had a purpose and a story to tell. They told the story of salvation. Each cup came from God's promises at Exodus 6. Should we read it? Let's read it. Exodus 6. Exodus 6, starting in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." And God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. It's God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites from the Egyptians are enslaving. I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, I'm the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people. I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." There are four cups at the Passover to match the four promises we just heard. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. So the Passover meal isn't dinner. It's a rehearsal of rescue. First cup, God sets you apart. Second cup, God breaks your oppressor. Third cup, God redeems you. Fourth cup, God brings you home. As you drink the cups, this is what the cups are telling you. This is the story you're reliving. And Luke gives us this tiny detail that changes everything in verse 20. Read it again in verse 20. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." What's this detail? After the supper. After the supper. It's not a random cup. It's not just any cup. Did you just pick up a cup? The script is clear. The Passover script is clear. It happens the same way every time 1,400 years on. There's two cups that come before the meal, and the third cup follows immediately after the meal, after supper. So the cup he picks up after supper, he picks up a cup. It's the third cup. "I will redeem you," is the promise of that cup. It's the cup of redemption. So for 1,400 years, Jewish families lifted that cup and they said, "God redeemed us from Egypt." Jesus lifts the cup and he says, "Nope, no more. I'm redeeming you from something deeper." He's telling a different story. He's telling a new story, a redefined story. Instead of "God redeemed us from slavery in Egypt," he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." The blood covenant is the most serious covenant they had. It's a promise that said, if I fail to keep my end of the covenant, may what happened to me happens to our sacrifice. You'd line up animals, you'd split them in half, they'd bleed out in the middle, and you'd walk through it together, you and the other person making the promise. And you're both saying, if I fail, may I be split and bled out too. That's the promise of a blood covenant. Jesus is taking that type of promise where animals die as a witness, where the agreement is not theoretical, where everything is life and death, where two parties are bound under the oath before God, and he's saying, "I got both sides of that now." In every other covenant, both sides would swear faithfulness, and at the table, Jesus removes all the symmetry. He doesn't say, "This is our covenant." He goes, "This is my covenant, my blood poured out for you." Jesus is not inviting them to uphold a contract. He's announcing that he alone will bear it. The disciples would have understood this immediately. Jesus is taking the cursed side of the covenant onto himself. So the bread becomes, "I will take your affliction." And the cup becomes, "I will take your judgment." The cup of redemption was always meant to celebrate God freeing Israel from slavery. And Jesus is now saying, slavery was never in Egypt. Jesus is physically moving the Exodus both forward in time and geographically into eternity. The real Pharaoh isn't in a palace. The real Pharaoh is sin. The real enslaver is sin. The real chains aren't iron. They're death and judgment and the human heart curved in on itself. And he does something even stranger. Then he stops. As we read the Passover story, he's doing all these things. He's redefining this meal, and they have to be spinning going, what's happening next? And then he just stops. He doesn't drink from a fourth cup, the cup of praise. No lamb gets mentioned in the Gospels. No, none of the four Gospels mention a lamb at the table. Passover, you always finish the meal. Like I said, it's a script. There's a next thing to do. The disciples would know something strange is happening. He's left the meal unfinished. You always end with the cup of praise, the celebration that God has brought his people home. But remember verse 18. Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. The Passover story is being redefined, retold. It isn't ending in the upper room that night. Hours later, hanging on a Roman cross, Jesus says, I thirst. Remember this part of the story? Jesus has been crucified. He's been brutally tortured and mocked, and he's nailed to the tree, and he hangs there, and out of nowhere, he says, I thirst. And Scripture says they lift sour wine to his lips, and he drinks. And the next thing he does, he says, it is finished, and he hangs his head and dies. The Passover meal was not completed at the table because it required the cross. Jesus drank the fourth cup on the cross. He lifted the cup of redemption, and he alone drank the cup of judgment. He took the affliction. He took the wrath. He finished the rescue. So when we come to the Lord's table, we're not remembering a teaching. We're not having a sweet moment of remembrance. We are entering into a rescue story. The table that we set out each and every week that we grow accustomed to and familiar with and even contemptuous about, it's an invitation to re-enter your rescue story. The Passover used to say, remember the lambs that died so you could go free. Jesus lifts the cup and says, I am the lamb. And this time the blood doesn't mark your door, it covers your life. It's not a temporary reprieve until we do this all again next year. It's forever and eternal. Which is why John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John knew. And Jesus fulfilled. Just before he hangs his head and dies, they lift sour wine to his lips. He drinks the cup of praise. For all to see, what was the promise of the fourth cup? To all who believe, now you can come home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do not let us walk through another day. Sleepwalk, go through the motions, take our faith for granted. Father, my desire is that you would wake us up, bring back the reality, the sensory taste, the smells. By your Spirit, give us a sense, a true sense of your reality and your rescue in our lives. Father, if you need to, drag us back through where we were, who we were before you invaded. Show us your grace and your mercy anew. Remind us of what the cross was for, what it cost you to clean us. Not that we would be guilt-ridden and shame-ridden and heavy-hearted people, but that so we would understand just how free we are. God, wake up our hearts. at these tables today, around our tables. Father, do your work that we might be your children who do your work. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.